I haven't had the chance to meet. My name's Brad. I'm not a pastor here at Cascades. I'm a pastor in Vancouver, a friend of this church, and it's so good to be here again and to celebrate Christmas with you guys. Let me just pray to begin our time, and then we'll press in together. Lord God, you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the way in which you reveal yourself to us and the way you continue to reveal yourself to us. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us at Christmas in a way that, frankly, surpasses our understanding. The wonder and awe of Christmas is beyond our comprehension. Lord, we just stand in awe of you this morning. We thank you for this season. We thank you for this time together. We pray that you would be at the center of all we say and do this morning. We pray all this in your name. Amen. I want to begin just by reading a short passage from the prophet Micah. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Micah chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few verses from Micah chapter 5, 2 to the beginning of verse 5. I'll give you a second because I know how the minor prophets go. Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2, and it'll be on the screen as well. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. And we'll stop there. To pivot slightly, Ariel is a mermaid. I know that's where you expected me to go this morning. Ariel's a mermaid and she's got it all. Beautiful red hair, the singing voice of an angel, a personality that is as fun as it is clever. Her dad is the king, so she's kind of a big deal. Ariel's got it all. But with all that, for the sake of some guy that she sees one time on the beach, Ariel makes the decision to throw it all away. Trade in her voice and trade in her very mermaid identity for the sake of the chance at true love with Eric. Needless to say, my daughter will not be watching The Little Mermaid. But it's elsewhere as well. A fairy godmother gives Cinderella a magical chance to escape her reality. Her horrible stepmother, her depressing and abusive life there, through the rescuing hope of enchanted true love with the prince. True love's kiss is the only thing that will rescue Sleeping Beauty. And then somehow again, the exact same plot line for Snow White. I don't know how we got away with that. If you notice, our culture's stories raised us on a key ideal. This ideal of true love as the rescue from the ills and discontent and challenges of life. But you know, like that was then, right? That was then, that was like the 60s and 70s. We're in the 21st century now. We've evolved. We've got more progressive, more feminist, more empowered. So our stories have changed, right? That was then, this is now. The biggest Disney film of the 21st century is Frozen. My daughter's complete obsession. It's her entire personality. It's been her Halloween costume 2 years running. It's the story that's raising my daughter and her whole generation. And Frozen is not based like these other stories. It's not some man who's going to swoop in and rescue you and solve all your problems. In fact, that trope is presented in the story of Frozen and then subverted. It's actually quite fun. No, Frozen's the story of two sisters. Much more empowering, much more evolved. One of the sisters is going to die in the story unless, wait a minute, an act of true love saves her life. I thought we'd advance beyond this framework of story. Well, it turns out so did Disney. As the story goes, before they released Frozen, Disney really didn't think that it was going to be a hit. They didn't think it was going to be received that well. They thought people had outgrown this framework of story. And so they didn't make much merchandise. They didn't give it a prominent release schedule. Basically, Disney didn't back Frozen. And then when it came out, it absolutely exploded. Like I said, it took over culture and raised an entire generation of kids. Raised them, again, on the idea that an act of true love is our rescue from the ills and threats of life. And before you dismiss this as just something that kids do, like it's some gimmick that's designed to hook children, we are in the season of the year where people are watching and rewatching thousands of hours of atrocious films. Where, this might sound familiar, where the girl moved to the city to pursue life and career, try to find happiness and contentment in other things. But an unlikely sequence of events took her back to the little small town of her upbringing for the holidays. And in the end, I mean, who could have seen this coming? True love, whether for some guy in town or for the quaint abode of small town life itself, saves her life and restores her true self and happiness. This is a common trope at this time of year. See, people are obsessed with true love being the thing that will ultimately save us. All of our ills, all of our longings, all that threatens our happiness, everything that's wrong will be righted if only we can figure out or find true love. Even one moment of it, one act of true love has the power to do it, to rescue, to save. It's almost as if this concept, this longing, is hardwired into our human story. And as much as I want to shield my young, amazing, beautiful, strong, independent daughter who doesn't need any man other than daddy from this sort of I'll give up anything for a man kind of thinking, Advent reminds me that I don't need to throw out these stories entirely. I simply need to repurpose them for the grander end in the human heart that they actually point to. Because the story of an act of true love as rescue from the threatening outcomes of life is precisely the story of all stories. Advent tells the love story that we have been built to pine for. Can we find ourselves in the story today? As we've been talking about for 3 weeks now, through this season of Advent. Advent is the period of time that builds up to Christmas. It's celebrated in the church history as a season of waiting. And celebrated might seem like the wrong word there because waiting is the worst, but it presents the real story that we're part of. It doesn't sugarcoat or wash away the realities of life. Advent in this season of waiting represents the real story that we're part of. In all the moments of life that we would rather just rush past, it is undeniably true to our experience. Joan Chittister said this, "Advent takes us into the depth of what it means to be a human on the way to God." It's reality. It is true to our story. And Advent, the word literally means coming. And it's a celebration, really, of three distinct comings. It's remembering backwards to Jesus coming to earth that first Christmas. It's living in the power of the coming of the presence of God to us now, what we live in, with the Holy Spirit and Scripture and community and the ordinances of the church. It's the coming of the presence of God with us now. And it's waiting expectantly for the returning of Jesus in glory to come. It's a beautiful threefold celebration, a threefold coming, and consequently, a threefold waiting. Sharon Haughty Miller says, "When we're discouraged, disillusioned, or shaken by the darkness of this world, Advent reminds us we are still in the middle of the story." We're still in the middle. We're in the middle of those three comings in the story. But all of this, this story that we try to locate ourselves in the middle of, only happens because of Christmas, because of that first coming to the world. As much as we might want to jump in the story to the dramatic climax of Easter and the heartbreak of the cross and the confusing wonder of the resurrection, we might want to jump there. None of that happens without that first coming of God to earth, what we call the incarnation. And just like the very worst of all of our Hallmark movies, the love story of all love story hinges upon the return to a small town to discover a love that changes everything. The Bible asserts that we actually only know love because of Christmas. We only know love because of Christmas. 1 John 4, 7-9 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." So it is precisely this specific act, this coming into the world, what we celebrate at Christmas, that is both the reason why and the process by which we can even know what love is. The Bible asserts, our passage in Micah 5 that I read a couple minutes ago, asserts that there was an act of true love committed in the tiny town of Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, in which we were saved from all the ills and threats of life by a prince who came on a rescue mission to where we were helplessly waiting for rescue. This is the true love story of all true love stories. Christmas, the incarnation, the true act of true love. And I want to break up our time today into two movements. It's like a two-act play. The first one is true love is coming near. And the second is receive true love. True love is coming near, receive true love. So let's start with true love is coming near. And I chose the wording of this movement today really carefully, because it's true both in the narrative sense and in the descriptive theological sense. See, in the narrative sense, this is really the story of Christmas. Jesus, who is true love himself, is coming near. That's the story of Christmas. That's what we celebrate this time of year. What a beautiful way of narrating the Christmas story. True love is coming near. But in the descriptive theological sense, this is also true. True love is coming near. The sense of that being, what is true love? How do we define it? It is incarnational. It is coming near. Remember 1 John 4, which I just read. It tells us that God is love. And when it tells us that, and then goes on to describe that for us, what does that mean? How does he reveal that to us? It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. True love is, what is it? It is coming near. I imagine your experience is probably pretty similar to mine, but all my life in the church, if the love of God were to be brought up and a need was presented for an illustration from Scripture for the love of God, how do we know the love of God? What would be pointed to was almost always a cross, not a manger. Look at the love of God for you. It's the man on the cross, not the baby in the manger. And both are, of course, true. I'm not pitting these two beautiful acts against each other. They're both profound and vital movements of the saving work of Jesus. But I only bring this up to say that I think the church has often underestimated and underemphasized the glory, the wonder, the awe, and the significance, the discipleship-shaping centrality of the incarnation in our confession. True love is God coming near. Dorothy Sayers, a British novelist and playwright, said this in 1937. So it was true then as it is true now. The incarnation is the most dramatic thing about Christianity, and indeed the most dramatic thing that ever entered into the mind of man. But if you tell people so, they stare at you in bewilderment. I think that's fair. I think that's true of our moment as well. J.I. Packer, in his famous book, Knowing God, which you might have read, wrote that the Christmas event of Christ's birth is where, quote, the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie, in the story of Christmas. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Miracles, talking about, obviously, miracles, and we think of many of those in the life of Jesus, the resurrection chief among them. Lewis writes this, he says, the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. Every other miracle prepares for this, or exhibits this, or results from this. The fitness and therefore credibility of the particular miracles depend on their relation to this grand miracle. All discussion of them in isolation from it is futile. One last one, John Webster calls the incarnation the primary affirmation of the church. While we sing pretty songs once a year about this quaint scene with some pretty angels surrounding a manger, surrounded by the pomp and circumstance of all of our culture's Christmas rituals, what we can so easily forget is that this night that we celebrate at this time every year is the night where our cosmic position changed forever. What was once broken and irredeemable is now worn in completion by the Creator. Like all of those famous thinkers said, this annual celebration is the most fantastic and wonderful story of all stories. Daryl Johnson, a friend here in Vancouver, has an Advent devotional that he titled, "The Most Wonderful Time of All Years." And I think that's so fitting, because there is nothing more wonderful or more paradigm shifting than the reality that the God and Creator of all things, earth, sky, solar systems, black holes, time and space, the force of gravity, the mountains on the North Shore, the animals at the depths of the Pacific, and everything in between, the God who keeps and sustains our life and every single breath of it, would put on the skin of his creation and enter in, would live that way, would come near, would live that way to its fullness, to the fullness of its joy and its sorrow, enduring physical pain, teething, puberty, acne, yikes, stubbed toes, rejection, grief, and loss. He would wear all of that, experience all of that, that this God would take all of that on in order to redeem that which he created by uniting our humanity to his perfection is wonderful. That moment in the stable where a baby breathed in oxygen for the first time was the act of true love to rescue humanity for all time. True love is coming near. I think we see this really helpfully through kids, which is not a coincidence if you know how the scriptures describe kids and our faith. I have a 5-year-old daughter, her name's Wesley, and she's a daddy's girl, like big time, through and through. She absolutely melted my stone-cold heart 5 years ago. She gets away with literally everything with me. I was asking myself this week, I was thinking about this. How do I think that Wesley most feels and knows the love of her dad? How do I think she most feels, knows, and experiences the love of her dad? Like, knows and feels that her dad loves her. Just in general, think about your own kids if you have any. How do you think they most truly feel and know the love of their dad, the love of their parent? But let's make it even more specific. If my daughter Wesley were to be over there at a distance and I saw her from a distance in trouble, in some form of danger, she's in trouble, and I see her off in the distance in trouble, I don't think that my daughter would feel and experience and know the love of her father if I stayed here standing at a distance and shouted a whole bunch of things at her. Like, I shouted really amazing, loving, wonderful, comforting things, affirming things. I love you so much, Wesley. I'll do anything for you. I know I'm not there, but do you have any idea how hard I'm working over here to set you up? Like, you're going to be set up for your future. Like, if you survive this thing you're going through right now, you are golden going forward. I love you. No, not at all. I don't think my daughter would experience and know and feel the love of her father at all. Wesley would feel and experience and know the love of her father when I came near to her. When I sprinted with every ounce of fitness I have left in this post-prime body, I sprinted to close the gap, to close the space, to get to her as fast as humanly possible, to wrap her up in my arms, pick her up off her feet, and say to her, Wesley, I love you. I'm here. It's going to be okay. True love is coming near. This is why loving parenting is incarnational. It doesn't stand at a respectable adult distance. It takes the form of our Savior and enters into the world of your kid. Or how most often the best thing that you can do for a friend who's going through it, be it grief, anxiety, heartbreak, is not to stand there and assert all your thoughts on their situation. It's simply to come near, to be present, to sit with, to come alongside, to put on their humanity with them. Loving care is incarnational. Loving community is incarnational. It takes the form of our Savior and it comes near, it enters in. True love is coming near. Famous verse that most of us will have heard, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that what? That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." It is in the very giving, the coming near of the Son to the world, that the profound love of the Father is put on display. A quote from my two favorite professors I've ever had. "The supreme mystery that the Word became flesh, that God in the person of Jesus Christ participates unreservedly in the same human nature that we ourselves possess, is at the very center of the Christian faith." I love that, that God participates unreservedly in the same human nature that we have. An act of true love powerful enough to rescue mankind from the ills and threats of life truly came in nothing more, nothing less than the form of a baby's cry that pierced the darkness. This is the loving shepherd king that the prophet Micah was preparing the people for. Quote, "The time when she who is in labor bears a son. This is the moment of coming near." And that son coming into the world inaugurates a kingdom of rebirth, redeemed humanity, and birth into a whole new kind. John 1, 10-14. Beautiful and famous passage of scripture on the incarnation in John 1. It says this, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." He came to that which was his own. He came to that which he had made. He came near. He felt your pain and he walked your path. He made sure that there is hope at the end of that path for you. True love is coming near. One final quote in this section from Martin Luther, famous church reformer. He said, "Jesus Christ condescends to assume my flesh and blood, my body and soul. He doesn't become an angel or another magnificent creature, which if I'm honest, if I was God, that's what I would have done. He doesn't become an angel or another magnificent creature. He becomes man. This is a token of God's mercy to wretched human beings. The human heart cannot grasp or understand it, let alone express it." A beautiful quote from Luther, but the question remains, if we can't grasp it, we can't understand it, not even come close to being able to express it, what can we do with it? What do we do with it at Christmas? Like, we stand in wonder and awe at it at Christmas. Challenge yourself to step into the wonder of the story this Christmas. And most importantly, we stand in awe and wonder at it. But the second movement for today is we receive it. We receive it. Receive true love. Receive true love. See, unlike Disney movies, God doesn't ask us to give up everything that we are to go after chasing true love. God has turned this story on its head and given up the glory of heaven to come to us to rescue us. Like the story of the prodigal son, he wants us to turn to him, but God is running out to us to sweep us off our feet. So what do we do? we receive true love. See, it's one thing to know that you're loved, but it's another thing entirely to live as though that's true. You see, what I often bump up against, if I'm honest, in the Advent story, in the Advent season, in this beautiful Christmas story, what I often bump up against personally is not God's inability to love me. It's not that. But my inability to welcome and receive the gift of love that's on offer. I've built a lot of walls. See, everything in this story, everything in these prophetic messages that we've been hearing about for weeks in the Advent season, it shows us who God is and what he's after. And what he would do in order to be near to us. Remember, true love is coming near. It all shows us what God would do to come be near to us. How he would break down every barrier and shout even louder, just so that we would know that he loves us. Just so that we would know that he was and he always will fight for us. That he's steadfast and unwavering in his affection for us. But what we do with that and how we live honestly with that reality, how we receive that, that is what will change our actual lives. That is what will change how we experience the gift of this coming Messiah. That is how Christmas moves beyond a surface level annual celebration into a threshold for an encounter with God. I recently heard it said that we cannot know and experience God's love until we have first received it. But man, receiving that love is not as easy as it sounds. In fact, my guess is that it's the work of a lifetime, of an entire lifetime. It's not a one-time event, but a continual journey of opening ourselves up to the fullness of what is on offer to us through the gifts of King Jesus. And while that's hard, it is necessary. Because only by actively and regularly receiving God's love can we truly understand the depths of what he has made available to us. Receiving God's act of true love frees us up to see ourselves and our humanity rightly. When we receive God's love, when we truly receive it, it radically changes how we view ourselves, how we view our own identity. Which, by the way, changes how we show up in the world. And this is true in our human experience too, right? I mean, if I'm actively loved by someone and they live lovingly toward me, consistently reminding me of how they see me and how they hear the words that I speak or how they see me with others, then I actually begin to see what they see, right? This kind of love rubs off on our own view of self. Like, you think I rock? Maybe I rock. I think I rock too, you know? It's why the first thing I say to my daughter every morning when I see her is, good morning, beautiful. Good morning. And I want to remind her that who she is a beautiful creation of her creator. She's loved and cherished simply for being. That she can live out of that reality going forward into the day with the rest of what comes after. When we receive true love, we no longer have to define ourselves by our own definition. By our own perspective, by our own successes or our own failures, or even how the world perceives or sees us, which isn't that great news? We're freed from that. Instead, when we receive God's love truly in the Christmas story, what the incarnation teaches us is we're actually allowed, we're enabled to see ourselves the way that he does, which is perfect, redeemed, worthy of the very life of God, united with him. The identity of God's love, it doesn't change with circumstances or with opinions. It's a reality that grounds us in the eternal and unshakable love of our Creator. And that, being grounded in that truth, changes us. It changes how we enter the world. Receiving God's love, it helps me hold rightly to who it is that he made me to be. It gives me the gift of living into that dignity and offering it to others as well. I can live generatively when I'm living in the truth of God's love. And suddenly when I'm doing that, what is God doing in me? He is transforming you and transforming me day by day into people of love. formed after the love of the Father, people of incarnational love, people of true love, bringing that act of true love to bear in our world daily. So how do we become people of love? How do we receive God's love? Just to close real quick, it requires three things. It requires surrender. Surrender of our self-protection, our perception, our assumption. At its core, it requires us to yield to an unknown outcome and to trust that what is given is enough, even when we can't predict it or control it. It requires surrender. Yielding yourself to God is the first step in receiving His love. It's also the first step in coming close to God's presence. It's our way of saying to Him, which is where we have to start, I'm not the king. I am not the Messiah. In fact, I need help. I need what you come to give. It's what Israel did as they cried out for generations for a Messiah. Rescue us. Save us. We are in dire need. We need to surrender. And if you're anything like me, that's easier said than done. Second, receiving love, it also requires vulnerability. That means letting go of the walls that we've carefully built to protect ourselves from being hurt. Love can't be received if we don't allow ourselves to be seen for who we truly are. God, of course, can see who we truly are, but we can also expend a lot of energy and build a lot of barriers by building walls. We need to allow ourselves to be seen for who we truly are, not just the parts of us that are polished or presentable, but the messy and imperfect broken parts as well. True love, the kind on display in the Christmas story, it couldn't be earned. It's freely given. And to receive it fully, we have to show up without pretense or self-protection. Otherwise, we'll never actually experience it in its fullness. To be loved, to receive God's love, means we must be willing to be vulnerable enough to allow Him to see us fully as we truly are. And lastly, it requires trust. Trust the giver. Trust what is being given. Trust means believing that He knows us completely, that He sees our flaws and our brokenness, and that He still chose to come for us. That He sees our flaws and our brokenness, but He still chooses to love us without any reservations. He still chose to come take on this humanity to redeem it. I don't know what any of this means for you specifically this morning or this week of Christmas, but I invite you this morning to allow it to serve as a wake-up call for you as you enter this season. True love has come for you. Receive it this Christmas. The incarnation, the act of true love, it truly changes everything. And it has the power, if you will let it, to change and transform you. That's the power of God. It has the power to change and transform how you see yourself. Hatred you've carried, the self-loathing you've carried. It has the power to change that, to flip the script, to transform, to take back what the enemy has meant for evil and to bring about good and beauty and redemption. This act of true love, it has the power to change the way that we see others, those that we don't want to offer forgiveness to, those that we don't really want to offer compassion to. The people who are going to be sitting around the Christmas tree with you in just a few days. It gives us the power to love and to love again when we feel like we just can't love. It has the power to change how we see the world and ourselves in it. And in that, we get a taste of what was. We get an experience of what is. We begin to get a glimpse of one day what we will know fully. Which is a love without limits, a love without all these walls and these drawbacks to receiving it fully, a love that restores, a love that fully and perfectly redeems. Advent isn't just about celebrating Jesus' first coming, looking back and remembering. It's also about waiting for Him to come again to complete His work and to fulfill all His beautiful promises to us. But the truth is, There's also a coming in the middle, which is that he is already with us. By his Holy Spirit, another act of loving self-giving, he is already with us. Every moment of receiving his love in this life is a reminder of the coming kingdom, the fullness of God's presence, and the ultimate restoration of all things. I want to close with a quote, and I'm going to pray for us as we move into communion. Joan Schitterer says, Advent is about learning to wait. It's about not having to know exactly what is coming tomorrow, only that whatever it is of the essence of sanctification for us. Every piece of it, some hard, some uplifting, is sign of the work of God alive in us. We are becoming as we go. May this reality hit for you and for me this Christmas. May we receive the true love that has come near. Let me pray for us. Lord God, this Christmas, as we reflect upon your incarnation, we just stand in awe and wonder. We say thank you. Thank you for seeing us in our predicament, in our need for rescue, in our broken humanity. And thank you that you showed us what true love is by coming near. Thank you that we can walk this life knowing that the God of all creation, who's made all of this, who created the stars in the sky, galaxies beyond, cares enough about us to have come to take on our humanity, to put our skin on, to redeem it, to redeem us. That you see us as beautiful works of creation, as inherently valuable and worthy of love. Lord, may we be people of incarnational love who live and love out of that truth and reality this Christmas. May you form us and change us and transform us by the reality of your love for us, Lord, this Christmas and onward. Make us into a people of love who reflect your incarnational love for the world. And for each person in the room this morning, Lord, may you show us, may you reveal to each of us what it looks like for us to receive your true love this Christmas. What it looks like to remove walls and barriers, things that we've built to protect ourselves from hurt. What it looks like to lower those, to move those out of the way, to fully receive your true love in all the deepest places of who we are, of our being, because you have come to unite yourself to us and redeem all of those. Thank you for your love for us, Jesus. We love you because you loved us first, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Of course, in response, we remember